We have sung this morning, we have listened to songs that talk about Christ, Jesus, our hope, Jesus, our life, Jesus, our rest, Jesus, our Redeemer. And that'll be the theme of our message here this morning. How many of you are familiar with failure? Okay, a few hands. For the rest of you, are you familiar with the possibility of failure? Maybe the probability of failure. We are walking through God's story, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. Today, the big story of redemption in the little story of Ruth. But before we get there, in 1902, a couple years ago, a poetry editor at Atlantic Monthly returned a stack of poems with this note on it. Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. The poet was Robert Frost. In 1905, the University of Bern turned down a doctoral dissertation as, quote, irrelevant and fanciful, end quote. The writer of that paper was Albert Einstein. In 1894, an English teacher noted on a teenager's report card, quote, a constant trouble to everyone, cannot be trusted to behave himself anywhere, end quote. The student was Winston Churchill. Well, they're no different than you and me. At some point in our lives as humans, we all become familiar, at least with the threat, the possibility of failure. And as we have witnessed in the book of Judges, that's where we are currently in our series, Israel knows failure, but on a far more serious level than a bad mark on a report card. They have developed a pattern of sin. Sin, enslavement, sorrow, and then God graciously sends them deliverance. We often refer to this pattern as a cycle that goes round and round. Some of you have pointed out perhaps it's better to view this pattern more like a spiral that goes down and down. Because if not repented of, wickedness waxes progressively worse. Today, we come to a book of the Bible written during the triumphant reign of King David that looks back on a story that takes place during the time of the judges. The time of the judges were dark days for the inhabitants of the Promised Land. Those dark days were brought on largely because of their own apostasy and immorality. And yet, in the midst of war and famine, and all manner of unfaithfulness, God is at work. Today, we are looking at the book of Ruth. It's page 240. If you're using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, I'd encourage you all to turn there to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is a story of hope. It's a story of provision. It is a story of life. And I trust that it will serve as a unique encouragement to you today and throughout the coming week. We begin through this survey of this little book in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6, if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read Ruth 1, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Father, this morning, as we turn our eyes to Ruth, I pray that we would learn from a man named Boaz. We would learn from a woman named Naomi and a woman named Ruth. Father, I pray that we would learn this story of hope and provision and life, this story of redemption, and I pray that it would make a difference in our lives as we live for you. Open our eyes to truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part one of this story is chapter one. Naomi had been married to this man named Elimelech in Israel. When drought and famine came, the couple, along with their two sons, moved to the land of Moab. And you and I may have tried to forget about the land of Moab, but I'd like to for you to call to mind what you do remember. What you would remember, if you knew the story, was that the Moabites were literally born out of immorality. They were idol worshippers, and they were the deceptive enemies of Israel. Nevertheless, Moab is where this family landed. The sons married Moabite women, and during the next 10 years, Naomi tragically saw her husband and both of her sons die. Naomi was left with no husband, no son, a stranger in the land, and the responsibility of her two Gentile daughters-in-law. I'd like you to hear her words. They're recorded for us beginning in verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Skip ahead to verse 19. Ruth ends up staying with Naomi. Orpah turns back, and amazingly, Naomi says to Orpah to leave, to go, and go back to her gods. But we come to verse 19, and we read this. "Now the two of them went until they had come to Bethlehem." So they did leave. They left Moab, and they're traveling back to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" As you read these words, you begin to understand what's going on in the head of this woman, Naomi. She is low. She is sad. She is full of what appears to be despair, a hopelessness, even a resentful and warped thinking, believing that she is a failure, that God has failed her, and that she is good for nothing. Now, you and I read that and we say, context, it's Judges. This is the time of the Judges. This is the cycle / spiral that this whole nation is in. They know misery. Did it all begin for at least this family with Elimelech saying, "Hey, let's not trust God here in the Promised Land, but let's go to Moab. Let's leave this mess and go to greener pastures." We don't know what was going on in his mind. But for this family and for this woman, there is a deep sense of destitution. What do I do? Where do I go? Who do I turn to? What use is it to keep on going? And we read her words, and we may be tempted to think, well, this is just more of the same for the people of Israel. Yet incredibly, the story that is found here in this short book is a ray of light. And there is a very quick turn of events. It's in the following verses that we are introduced to a very important word. And it is a word that is going to sing a message of hope in the heart of the one who hears it. It's a word of life. It is a word of rest. It is a word of comfort and of care and of love. The key word in the book of Ruth, Ray mentioned it earlier, is the word redeemer. Redeemer. The word redeemer, redeem, redemption, it's mentioned 23 times in this short book. It literally means to buy out. And to buy out was a very important provision for women living in Israel during this time of history. The idea was this, the idea of redemption. The idea was that if a man who was married died, Ruth raises her hand, that's me. A man who is married dies. His nearest male relative would have the opportunity to rescue that man's widow by paying a price. By redeeming her, by buying her out, and all of the deceased property along with her. And he would do so specifically in order to save her from the poverty and the abandonment that she would face as a woman in that day and age. No sons, no husband for her, thinking her God had abandoned her, no hope. But because of redemption, she would come into a man's home and be his wife rather than being turned out onto the streets with absolutely nothing to her name. There was hope. And the role of the Redeemer is vividly seen here in the book of Ruth. So we continue on with the story. We saw in verse 6 that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That's a way of saying the drought and the famine, it was over. It was all done. In fact, verse 22 of chapter 1 says that Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That signifies a time of plenty in Israel. They left and everything was barren. They return to a time of fruitfulness. Remember that. So after arriving back in Bethlehem and interacting with the townsfolk upon her return, Naomi obviously realizes they have to eat. So she sends Ruth into the fields to glean wheat so that they can make bread. Look at it in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Set that aside. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. Ruth happens to wander into the field of this man named Boaz, who happens to be a relative of Naomi. You think there's anything happening here? I think God might be at work. Boaz takes notice of Ruth. Of all the people who would have been gleaning in the fields, which basically means just picking up the scraps, the leftovers, he notices Ruth. He blesses her with abundant grain. And when Ruth gets home, here is what we read, verses 18 through 20. She took it up, all of the barley that had been given to her. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Relation, close relative. Other translations, our kinsman redeemer, as Ray mentioned earlier. A close relative of ours, literally one of our redeemers. Naomi gets the best news that there is now hope for her and for Ruth. The Lord, whom she accused of being set against her, has now provided an opportunity to rescue both she and her daughter-in-law. So when we get to chapter 3, we see that through a series of events, Ruth is coached in how to gain an audience with Boaz, and eventually the time comes for, get this, Ruth to pop the question. What's the question? Boaz, will you redeem us? Let's read about it. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are a redeemer.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Ruth had shown herself, had proven herself to be a woman of character, not like other Moabite women, or at least not what the Israelites thought Moabite women were all about. This woman was kind. She was committed, she was honorable, she was moral. She suspected Naomi, respected Naomi, and she submitted herself to Naomi's God. So what she's doing here is not, this act of hers is not done to lure Boaz. She's not trying to entice him. She is pure in her motives. But notice this, that purity and kindness were not sufficient. Purity and kindness were not sufficient. Good works from the needy couldn't redeem them. Good works from the needy couldn't redeem them. Here's what I mean. The idea of a redeemer, as wonderful as it sounds, was really quite useless to Naomi and Ruth if it was left only as an idea or as an effort on their part. They didn't need a concept of a redeemer. They needed a real living man to act. And Boaz had been prepared by God for that very act. As we read through chapters 3 and 4, we realize that it took some doing, but after going through the legal process, Boaz redeems Naomi and Ruth. And here's what he proclaims, chapter 4, verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, in addition to buying all of the property, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman." And so we look at this story and we say, boy, what a tremendous story. What a happy ending. What a great final scene where Boaz enters in and redeems Naomi and marries Ruth. Those who were ravaged by death at the beginning are given life in the end. Those who are weary in the beginning find rest in the end. Those who are empty in the beginning, filled to overflowing at the end. Love and kindness, grace is extended, and Naomi's bitter waters, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter. I am a bitter woman. Her bitterness is turned pleasant once more. Now, what I'd like for us to do is turn a corner here in the last few verses and make some application from this story. Let's pick up our reading in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, without a redeemer. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi, like Job, lost her entire family save one early on in the book. But here at the end, it is Naomi who is blessed with a grandson who is declared to be her restorer and sustainer in her old age. If we could summarize God's working, his message to Naomi, specifically through the birth of this child, the birth of this grandson, it is this: Naomi, God has not forgotten you. You were never alone. You were never outside of his care. You were never without hope. In his grace, God took what appeared to be failures in your life, in your eyes, and he used them as a blessing greater than you could ever imagine. All wrapped up in these few verses is a message of hope that will extend far beyond Naomi, far beyond her understanding. So if Redeemer is the key word of Ruth, which is what was desperately needed, someone to take action, someone to step in, then a key thought of this book might be this: that failures are never final as long as God's grace is operable. Failures are never final as long as God's grace is operable. Oh, by the way, how often, how long is God's grace operable? So for you and for me to wallow in our failures, to live a life of fear that we will fail, is turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the grace of God, the work that God wants to do even through our difficult situations. What is it that Naomi and Ruth needed? They needed grace. They needed the grace of a redeemer. They needed Boaz. Naomi was without her sons. She appeared to be alone. She appeared to be one with absolutely nothing going for her. She owned land that would be forfeited because she had no descendants to inherit her allotment. She was destitute. Ruth was a foreigner, without a land, without a family, without a claim. She comes into Israel, wrong country, wrong ethnicity, just wrong in the eyes of probably most of the Israelites. Who is this? A Moabite? But in his grace, God prepared a man. Loyal, faithful, kind, and true. God sent a man. That's the story. But it's not the end of the story, because God would do it again. God would send another man on a much, much larger stage, where Boaz serves as a temporal redeemer in a very specific locale, a very small locale, a little tiny story about a woman who lost everything that went unnoticed by so many. Where Boaz serves as a redeemer there was one who would come as an eternal redeemer for all who would look upon him. He's referenced in verse 17, and it is explained to a greater degree in the following verses. Let's again go back to verse 17, reading through the end of the chapter. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is how it went. Verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. There are 17 verses in the New Testament that describe Jesus the Christ as the son of David. Jesus himself tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. The root and the offspring. That is, he is both the creator, the giver and sustainer of life of David, and the descendant of David at the same time. Only the Son of God made flesh could say something like that. Here's what we learn. That the Son of David, Jesus our Lord, is also our ultimate Redeemer. The verses listed up there is just a small portion of all of the verses that talk about Jesus being our Redeemer and stating the fact clearly. He bought us for himself out from under our destitute condition, under the curse of sin. He made us his beloved bride. I find it interesting that as you look at Boaz and what he proclaims in chapter 4, verse 10, to all the people surrounding him in the courts of the day, he says this, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, he doesn't hide the fact of who she was. Because in Boaz, she is going to be made new. It doesn't matter what she was in the past. I have bought her. She is mine, and she is now made new. Now, she was good. But notice, it wasn't her goodness that made her new. It was the purchase. It was the purchase. It was the grace of Boaz that made all the difference. Jesus, not ashamed to call us brothers, Hebrews chapter 2, he is the true kinsman redeemer of all who would call upon him. See, a redeemer made all the difference to Naomi and Ruth. And the redeemer, the Son of David, makes all the difference for us today. You and I did not need a system of redemption. We didn't need a list of rules or regulations or concepts leading to some abstract idea called salvation, where we're just going to a better place. There's just something good that's going to happen to us later on if we just keep the rules, if we just obey, if we just toe the line. Ruth was good, but her goodness didn't redeem her. You and I do not need a system of redemption. We needed a person. And by God's grace, our failures and sins are met head on by Jesus Christ the righteous, the only one who could secure our rescue. Boaz was it. He was the one. He was the one who willingly paid the price for Ruth and Naomi, for their salvation, if you will. You and I, friend, we need a person. We need a redeemer. Friends, in the book of Ruth, God weaves the minuscule details from the lives of a few nondescript people in this small town in the Middle East. They're just me. Living out in the middle of nowhere in the big state in the middle of nowhere. Here we are, little details of our lives unnoticed by so many people. Little, tiny, small. And what does God do? He weaves the little, the tiny, the small into his big, big plan of salvation. And we read about it in that very last verse. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Out of this little tiny story comes the biggest blessing this world has ever, ever known. The famine in Israel, the Moabite woman, the field that Ruth happened to wander into, the law that had already been established, and Boaz willing and eager to serve his Lord. Through it all, God's plan was to bring David into the world and continue the line for the Messiah. Did Naomi see that at the beginning? She wasn't thinking that. Why would she be? I wonder how many times in our difficulties, I wonder how many times in our days of sorrow, are we praying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you with the end result. Naomi turned and said, God has turned against me. The Almighty has dealt his hand against me. But that wasn't true. God was at work. God did all of this that in this little story of Ruth, the big story of the Savior could be told. Tell me, believer, what will he do with your story? What will he do with your story? What will he do with your failures, with your hurts, with your pains, with your relationships, with your words and thoughts and actions, with your service, with your hardship, with your suffering, with your loss? What will God do with your story? How might he weave that into his larger story of redemption? Paul Tripp says in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, he says, the Redeemer turns rebels into disciples, fools into humble listeners. He makes cripples walk. In him, we can face life and respond with faith and love and hope, for he is a faithful Redeemer. You may be sitting here thinking, man, okay, great for Naomi, great for Ruth, but you don't know what's going on in my life. I may not know your story, but I know one who does. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who takes that which is useless and makes it useful, that which is an abomination to God and makes it to the praise of his glory. You think, I've sinned, I've messed up, God has turned away from me. No, he has not. It was not God who turned from Naomi at the beginning of the book. Be encouraged. Learn from the book of Ruth about the truth of our Redeemer. Failures are never final as long as the grace of God is operative. Praise God today that the book of Ruth stands as an illustration of his amazing grace. So friends, how does your life play into the grand account of redemption? Every single day, the decisions you make are an important part of how people see the hope that is found in Christ alone. You and I may never know what God is doing in the end, but aren't you glad that our all-powerful God is at work? He is at work saving. He is at work rescuing and redeeming people with the same love he lavished on Naomi and Ruth. With the same love he's lavished on me and so many of you. Praise God, today he has sent us a Redeemer, one who will rescue all who come to him by faith. Would you come to him today? Would you turn to him? Believer, will you finally trust him with the events of your little world? Little doesn't mean they're not important. Little just means that in the grand scope of redemption, why would God care about me? The Bible says he does. He is a Redeemer, good and kind, and we can trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that through this story of Ruth, in the midst of the time of Judges, we would simply walk away from this place saying, I can trust my Redeemer. God, you have a plan. If there is someone in here who has never trusted Christ as his only hope for salvation, God, I pray that today would be the day. You are the Redeemer, the rescuer of the sinner. May the one stuck in their sin know the freedom of turning to the Savior today. And I do pray that we as believers would praise you throughout this week, our Redeemer and friend, Christ Jesus the Lord. I pray that we would be an active and vocal and visual testimony of your saving grace. We serve a Redeemer that loves and cares, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.